The following is a recording of the Sunday morning service of Rangeville Community Church.
Thanks, Richard. And what a marathon reading that was. It's good though, hey? Amazing passage. At the moment, we're exploring the issue of identity, and we're doing that through the life of Jacob, through the book of Genesis. And the word identity is one that, as I spoke about a number of weeks ago, has really increased in use over the last while. It's particularly used in the context of issues such as gender or race or sexuality. But there's also been an increasing conversation around spiritual identity and what that means. And people have been looking at this question of who do I say I am? Who do others say I am? And who does God say I am? And all three of those fit into that issue around this word identity. And so today's passage actually picks up on all of those three aspects. Who do I say I am? Who do others say I am? And who does God say I am? You know, 2 weeks ago, we looked at the story of how Jacob received his father's blessing. And then last week we saw this incredible encounter as Jacob has this dream where he hears God and God promises him his presence. He promises that he will protect him, that he will provide for him, and that he will have relationship. And so all of that sort of is the background to where we pick up today. And so Jacob has this dream, and then he continues on his way until he gets to the area where his uncle Laban lived. And he arrives at the local well, and he says to the shepherds that are there, do any of you know Laban? And they go, yes, we do. In fact, here comes his daughter Rachel now with the sheep. And he looked up and he went, she's gorgeous. That's a paraphrase from Scripture. And so history replays itself, because you see, years earlier, what had happened is that Abraham had wanted a wife for his son Isaac. And so Abraham had commissioned a servant to go to a well in that same area. And when he'd gone to that well, then Rebekah also came to the well, and she saw the servant with his camels and said to him, hey, how about I get you a drink and a drink for your camels? And so the animals all were watered. After that, the servant explains who he is, and Rebekah runs home and tells her brother Laban. And Laban goes, I want to meet this guy. So he comes running back to the well, and then Laban welcomes the servant to come back to his house, where the servant then gives gifts to the family. And as a result of that, Rebekah is able to go to this faraway land where she will marry her cousin. Well, it's interesting how things that happened before sometimes happen again. And so what we've just seen in this story is that Jacob comes to the well. And when he's there, Rachel arrives with the sheep. And then Jacob waters all the animals. Having watered the animals, he then has this conversation with Rachel. And Rachel runs home, where she goes to her dad, Laban, same Laban as before, and Laban comes to the well. And I wonder what's going through their minds in all of this. For Jacob, he's going, wow, God, I had that dream, and you said you'd provide for me, and I didn't know finding a wife would be this easy. And then you could imagine what's going through Rachel's mind. She's going, this is the Cinderella story. This is just like it was for Auntie Rebecca, swept off her feet by the news of a rich cousin from a faraway land. It's all very romantic, isn't it? And it's happening to me just like Auntie Rebecca. For Laban, he's going, really good news. The rich rallies are back in town. Here's my opportunity. Maybe one of them will want to marry one of my daughters, and they'll leave me some more gifts. This will be good. So Laban arrives at the well thinking about last time. Last time, Abraham's servant was there with 10 camels. They were loaded with gold jewelry and all of these rich, lavish gifts. And according to Genesis 24, verse 53, they had given Laban costly gifts. And so this time Laban runs out to the well and he gets there and all he can see are sheep and shepherds and one stranger. And he thinks maybe the stranger's the advance party. Maybe the money's coming later on the camel train. And so he welcomes Jacob and says, come home. Now, after a month, Laban's given up on the fact that there's no camel train coming with lots of money. But he's seen that Jacob's very clever. He's seen that he's very industrious. And maybe he's noticed this blossoming relationship between Rachel and Jacob. And so he offers Jacob a job. And Jacob agrees to work for Laban for 7 years in return for the hand of Rachel. So Rachel will now marry her cousin. Isn't it remarkable how these two stories parallel each other so completely? And we see in this that while Jacob may not have had money with him, he had the favour and blessings of God. And so you could imagine Laban going, well, I'd like to be the recipient of some of those blessings for a season of time. And so they come to this agreement that for 7 years, Jacob would work for him. You know, ever since Jacob received his father's blessing, life had been good to him. He'd left home as the anointed heir. He'd left home with his father's blessings. He had this God-given assignment to go and find a wife. He'd encountered God who had promised that his presence would be with him, that his protection would be over him, that God would provide for him and then return him back to the land where he'd come from, that he would enter into relationship. And so everything's going really well for Jacob, and he's arrived at his destination and scripted just like his mother's marriage. He sees this beautiful woman at the well the first day he arrives and falls in love with her. His uncle's welcomed him into his home, and now he's got a good, solid commitment for the next 7 years, which will finish with marriage to the beautiful Rachel. You know, after this God encounter, it seems that nothing could go wrong for Jacob. You know, sometimes we have encounters with God, and we think that after this time of encounter with God, nothing's ever going to go wrong. Life's just going to be so good from now on. But you know, your character's not perfect. And you're going to meet people whose character isn't perfect. And sometimes circumstances just seem to conspire against you. But I want to say to you that in the midst of that, God has not abandoned you. God is still present. Even in the most difficult of times, he can still redeem the most painful experiences in ways that you may not have understood or seen, or it's possible that you may not even see that within your lifetime, but it will affect future generations. Jacob's world was about to come tumbling down. What we see is in Genesis 29, verse 21, then Jacob said to Laban, give me my wife. My time is completed and I want to make love to her. Now, does that sound like a bit of a blunt conversation with your prospective father-in-law? I mean, goodness me. But not if you realise that Jacob and Rachel are betrothed. See, in a betrothal, a couple are almost married, except for a marriage ceremony and then the consummation of the marriage. And then they'll live together. See, in the eyes of the community, a couple who are betrothed are already understood to be in a relationship as committed as a husband and wife. We see that in the story of Mary and Joseph. We see that in this story here. Jacob is already referring to Rachel as his wife. And the community would have understood it that way. So when he says to Laban, give me my wife, he's simply saying that this is the language that's already being used because everyone already understands them as being husband and wife. He says, my time is completed. What he's saying is that as part of this betrothal agreement, for 7 years I have worked for you. My time is up. It's done. It's time now. And then he says, I want to make love to her. In other words, he's saying that the final part of the betrothal is this ceremony, this gathering, and the consummation of the marriage. That is what brings it to its completion. So he's simply saying, I've done everything that's required of me. Give me my wife. I've fulfilled the betrothal contract or requirement, and now it's time for me to fulfill it. I've done my part, Laban. It's time for you to finalize the deal. And Laban brings all the community together. He holds this wedding banquet. And some biblical commentators would suggest that after a day of feasting and drinking, the groom was a little tipsy. And it was probably dark in the evening when he went into the tent, the bridal tent, to be with his bride. And then Laban does a despicable act of substituting Leah for Rachel. Because we read here, but when evening came, so it's dark, he took his daughter Leah and brought her to Jacob, and Jacob made love to her. And Jacob woke the next morning with much more than a hangover. It wasn't his beautiful, beloved Rachel in bed next to him. When morning came, there was Leah. So Jacob said to Laban, what is this you've done to me? I served you for Rachel, didn't I? Why have you deceived me? It's an interesting question around deceit. Because you see, what goes around comes around. You see, earlier in his life, his mother, Rebecca, had told him, her son, to deceive Isaac. And as a result of that, Jacob had gone into Isaac's tent. And Isaac's eyesight was failing. And so it meant that Isaac couldn't see who it was that was in the tent. And not only that, Isaac calls out and says to this person in his tent, is that you, my son Esau? And Jacob replies, yes, I am Esau, your son. And then, as a result of that, Isaac then gives his blessing to Jacob. It was all through deceit. Now what we're seeing is that it is Laban. Now Laban is Rebekah's brother. Maybe this deceit thing ran in the family. And so it's Laban who now tells his daughter to deceive Jacob. And so what we then see is that Leah goes into Jacob's tent. It's now dark. And so Jacob is in the dark. And obviously Leah has gone along with this plan in pretending to be Rachel. And so in pretending to be Rachel, it means that in turn, she gets the marriage. You can see this parallel that is happening once again. Jacob, the deceiver, has now been deceived. Jacob, who took the blessing of the firstborn, now gets the firstborn, which is not what he really intended. You see, when you see repeat patterns happening in families, or in your life, when these are ungodly patterns, when there is repetitive bad behavior that is happening, or circumstances that you see happening from generation to generation, or repetitively in your life, then there may be something going on of either an emotional nature or a spiritual nature. It might be a character issue, or it could be a spiritual issue. Can I encourage you that when you see these repeat patterns happening in your lives, you take time to pray. And you say, God, please show me the basis of why this repetition is happening. And maybe the Lord will reveal that to you, in which case, pray through that. If you're not sure how to pray through that, or you want to have prayer ministry with that, can I encourage you, make an appointment with Freedom Life, a ministry of this church, that people might be able to pray through that, discern what is happening, and help work through some of those issues in your lives or your families. I mean, what could Jacob say in response to what had just happened to him? Because he'd done exactly the same thing himself not that long ago. And you see, Isaac when he'd been tricked, he could not revoke the blessing from Jacob, withdraw it, and give it to Esau, could he? Well, in the same way here, Laban could not revoke the marriage to Leah and now give it to Rachel. Laban replied, "It is not our custom here to give the younger daughter in marriage before the older one. Finish this daughter's bridal week, then we will give you the younger one also in return for another 7 years of work." Now, I've said a number of times over the last weeks that if we go right back to Genesis chapter 1, we see there that God created Adam and Eve. It says he created them in his image. Male and female, he created them. And we've been looking at what it means to be made in the image of God. And what we've talked about is that to be made in the image of God means to be made as his sons and daughters. To be in relationship with God as a loving heavenly father. The second aspect of being made in the image of God is that we are made to reflect the goodness of God, the character of God, the attributes of God. And when we walk in the attributes of God, which include things like righteousness and truth and love and justice, when our identity is formed in being in the image of God as his sons and daughters and reflecting his character to the world, then, as God said, "I want to bless creation through you." That there would be fruitfulness, that there would be a flourishing of creation because your identity is in God as his sons and daughters and walking in his character. So 2 weeks ago, we looked at what happens when someone compromises their character. And what happens is that when they say, "Well, I'm a son and a daughter," but they're not living in the image of God in terms of character, then the blessings won't flow as they should. And this is what's happening right now in Laban's life. Because you see, just as we talked about that when you compromise character, it's going to have a detrimental effect on families and therefore on society, on community. In this case, for Laban, a failure of character is going to impact upon his family. Because you see, he is more interested in the deception and on the wealth that will flow to him and over the two daughters being married than he is in the well-being of one of the daughters who's just got married. Because you see, his failure of character is going to have a massive impact upon Leah. See, when we compare Leah and Rachel, we discover a few things. First of all, Leah had weak eyes. But Rachel had a lovely figure, was beautiful. Jacob was in love with Rachel. Rachel was this gorgeous woman that he'd first seen when he was standing at the well and she'd come in with the sheep. And he had admired her beauty then. And he'd remembered that it was just the same circumstances as his mother had told him that story of meeting at the well. And he'd fallen in love with Rachel. For 7 years he had worked and it felt like just a few days for him because his love for her was so great. He'd been betrothed to her and it was time for that to be fulfilled. And now he'd been deceived by Laban and assumably a complicit Leah who went along with it. And he wasn't happy with Leah. Because we get to verse 30 and it says, "Jacob made love to Rachel also, and his love for Rachel was greater than his love for Leah. And he worked for Laban another 7 years. When the Lord saw that Leah was not loved, he enabled her to conceive, but Rachel remained childless." The words "not loved," when you do a word search on that throughout the scriptures, it's only used in that context a couple of times. Every other time it's used as hated or hatred or to hate. So "not loved" is really strong. It's meaning here that Jacob resented Leah. She'd caused him to have to work another 7 years to get what he'd really wanted. Jacob didn't love Leah, but God did. You see, in God's eyes, Leah's identity is not determined by her husband's opinion of her. And in God's eyes, you are not determined by how others see you, but by how God sees you. In God's eyes, you're not determined by how others see you, but how he sees you. You see, God saw Leah and he blessed her. He blessed her with one of the most significant things that could be a blessing in that time for a woman, and that was to have, or to be the mother of the firstborn son, to carry on the family line. And so she has a son. She names him Reuben, for she said, "It is because the Lord has seen my misery. Surely my husband will love me now." Leah knew her husband didn't love her. That's obvious by the fact that we've already been told that he didn't love her. And also by the fact that when she has her first son, imagine having a name about misery and not being loved by a husband or wanting the husband to love. But what this also says is that the Lord had seen her misery. She knew that the Lord had seen her and had blessed her. And you might be in a really difficult situation in your marriage, or in your family, or in your workplace. And you might feel the heat of anger, or you may feel the cold of rejection. But God does not define you by those around you. God sees you in your difficulty. He is present with you. He will provide for you, and he will give you hope. Leah knew that God saw her, and it gave her hope. And yet her identity was still in wanting to be loved by her husband. You see, she was living with the consequences of her father's actions, and life was hard. And she gave birth to another son, and she said, "Because the Lord has heard I am not loved, he gave me this one too." See again these words, not loved. She named him Simeon. She gave birth to a third son. "Now at last my husband will become attached to me because I've borne him three sons." So he was named Levi. Still, she can't draw herself to use the word love. She just wants a husband to come attached to her. What's her focus? Her identity is in her approval and the affection of her husband. I mean, she's giving him sons. What more could be asked of a good wife in that era than to provide sons to carry on the family name? A fourth time she conceived. And when she gave birth to a son, she said, "This time I will praise the Lord." So she named him Judah. This is a real pivot point. There's a massive change that's just happened here. What's happened is that Leah is no longer focused on getting her husband's favour. Now her focus is on God. In the midst of this difficult and terrible marriage, she realizes there's nothing she can do to win the favor of her husband to please him. But what she can do is she can acknowledge that God is still with her, that God's presence is with her, and that God's provision is for her. And so in that situation, she chooses to praise God. In a godly marriage, this is where both the husband and wife should be. In that place where they can turn to God, knowing he is present with them, he provides for them, and that they should praise him in response. The Apostle Paul said this to men: "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her." One of the things Jesus reiterated to us was the great commandment: love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind and strength. You see, we are called to love God in that way, and through that, and through the love of God, we in turn are to love our wives. To love our wives sacrificially. Sacrificially, in Jesus' case, meant that he gave up his life for his wife, the church. Husbands, we're called to live with that response of sacrificial love. That's God's intention for marriage. But it's not where Jacob was at. Because you see, Jacob's caught up in the blame game. Jacob's caught up in unforgiveness. And it appears that he actually stops sleeping with Leah after this. And so her only hope is to cling to God. Her only hope is to put her focus on God. And so the scriptures tell us that Leah stops having children at this stage. And again, what happens is this passage takes us from the focus around Leah to the cry of Rachel. Because you see, while Rachel is loved by her husband, her identity is also in her infertility. See, what's interesting here is that Leah is not loved by her husband, but is fertile. Rachel is loved by her husband, but is infertile. And this is her cry, is, I want to have children too. She's asking herself, what can I substitute to gain approval of my husband? It says that she was jealous of Leah. Because you see, Leah could give Jacob sons, but Rachel couldn't. And so she says, what can I give in order to be able to have sons? And she goes, I know. I will give my servant to my husband. And so what she does here is exactly what Jacob's grandmother had done. When Sarah could not bear children, she took her servant, Hagar, and as was tradition at that time, if a woman could not conceive and have her own children, she would take her servant. And when the servant gave birth, they would give birth over the knees of the woman. And then in that way, the woman would then name the child and claim the child as their own. And they'd say, this is my child. And so Rachel says, God has vindicated me and has indeed heard my voice and has given me a son. So what she's saying is that God is present. God is present and God has provided. God has heard my cry. And then Rachel's servant goes on and has another son. What's interesting is Rachel's focus shifts now. It shifts from God to herself when she calls her son, I have had a great struggle with my sister and I have won. So she named him Naphtali. Imagine a name like that. I have had a great struggle with my sister and I have won. Can you see the bitterness that's here? Can you see the family feud that is happening here between these sisters and wives? Because Rachel now feels that she's got it all. I'm the loved wife. I've got two sons. I've got it complete. I have won. And Leah goes, So Leah goes, if you can give your servant, I can give mine. And so that's what Leah does. And so Leah gives her servant to Jacob. And they have two sons, Gad and Asher. Is this a complicated story? All right, we're about to go up a notch in complication. Because you see, Leah's oldest son, Reuben, has been out in the field and he's found some mandrakes and he's brought them home. And Rachel says, can I please have some of those mandrakes? What's significant about mandrakes is they're also known by a common name as love apples. Why? Because they were thought to have aphrodisiac properties and they're also thought to be a cure for infertility. And so Leah thinks, well, here's my opportunity. So she says, I will swap them for a night with our husband. And so she goes out to her husband and says to him, I have hired you. Seriously? I mean, how bad is this relationship that she's got to hire a husband from her sister for the night? Incredible, isn't it? And yet God's seen a struggle. God has seen her struggle. See, I alluded to this earlier. Commentators believe that back in verse 35, the reason Leah stops having children is because Jacob stops sleeping with her. And now, when he comes and they sleep together again, she immediately conceives. The family line starts again. And Leah has a son. And Leah says, God has rewarded me for giving my servant to my husband, so she named him Issachar. And she has another son. Leah said, God has presented me with a precious gift. This time my husband will treat me with honour, because I have borne him six sons, so she named him Zebulun. Note again, she's still not using the word love, but she's going, I need to be honoured. See, what we see here in the life of Leah is her identity is caught up in trying to please her husband. But sadly, his treatment of her has meant their marriage has been terrible. And yet despite this despicable treatment of the husband towards his wife, God is still present and God is still watching over her. God's continued to bless her and honour her, even though her husband hasn't. Jacob may have resented Leah, but God loved her. Because you see, in God's eyes, Leah's identity is not determined by her husband's perspective. In fact, it is so significant here that when we look at Leah's children, Leah's third child is Levi. And Levi becomes the father of the tribe of the Levites. These are the 12 tribes of Israel. These are the sons that are being born at the moment. And Levi becomes the father of the tribe of Levites, and the Levites become the priests who have the responsibility of ministering in the house of the Lord. They have the responsibility of praying on behalf of the people of God. And then she has her fourth son, which is Judah, and through Judah comes King David, and from King David becomes the whole monarchy, the whole family line, all of the kings, and ultimately comes the Messiah from the tribe of Judah. Do you see the significance of this? It is through Leah's descendants comes Jesus. Jesus, who is the great high priest. Jesus, who is the King of Kings, all come through the family line of Leah. Leah's ultimate identity is not in how other people saw her, but how God saw her. And this is really, really important for us to get hold of this, to understand this, because in God's eyes, your identity is not determined by how other people see you, but how God sees you. And you may struggle with the difficulties around about you, but you may not know the remarkable things that God still has in store for you. You see, when Leah could put her focus back on God, with the naming of her fourth son Judah, she says, "This time I will praise the Lord." It was through the power of his name, Judah, which represents her attitude at that time. Then through that family line comes the Messiah, the Son of God. And so, be aware of the significance of how you see yourself. And be aware of the significance of your words, even in times of struggle, even in times of difficulty. Because these two things, the way you see yourself and your words, can have a huge impact on the future. In other words, to put that another way, you have to be aware of the way you see yourself. That is your identity. When you see yourself as God sees you, then that can have a huge impact on the way you live your life and how that affects future generations. When you see the power of your words and what you choose to speak out, that will affect future generations. And we need to understand this, that our identity is so important, and the language that we use as words of blessing can shift things for the future. You know, this is a pain-filled story, and yet we take incredible hope from it. Because you see, in this story, what we see is a blended, dysfunctional family becomes the 12 tribes of Israel. It becomes the future nation. It becomes a family line through which God would give his son, Jesus Christ, the Messiah. We see that how God sees you is more important than how others see you. We see in this that how we pray, as Leah did, in praise of God for giving her her son, Judah, affects not only you, but your children and your grandchildren and future generations. Can I encourage you, trust in God to redeem your family? Because you never know how your words and your prayers for your family may impact future generations. But what you can do is you can pray for them and you can bless them, and then you can trust the remainder to God. So let's take a minute now just to stop. We do this every week. At the end of the message, we stop and we just say, God, what are you talking to me about? God, is there something you're saying to me? I want to hear you. And if you feel there's something God is speaking to you about, then ask the next question. What am I going to do with that? How do I respond to that? There's a little epilogue to this story. Jacob, by this stage, has got 11 children. And now Rachel is able to conceive. And she calls her son Joseph, saying, God has taken away my disgrace. She sees God's hand at work in her life. Let us pray. God, as we go out from here today, may we praise you as Leah could. May we trust you with our families, not knowing what you might have in store, but trusting you that our words and our prayers are significant. May we see that you are the one who can take away our disgrace and our struggles. And may we trust you to provide all that we need. So Lord, help us when we see ourselves through the lens of other people. Help us, Lord, to see ourselves and others as you see them and us. May our identity be formed in how you see us, and may we trust you for our future. Amen.
That concludes our sermon recording. Thank you for listening. If you have any questions or require further information, please contact our church office on 07 46 36 11 44, or you can email us office@rangeville.com.